And let's take our scriptures and turn again to Exodus. Tonight we come to Exodus chapter 11. In Exodus 11 we find the warning of the final plague, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. The central point of this chapter, chapter 11, really the main point of this entire Exodus account is what we'll see tonight, God's distinction. We'll see that word in chapter 11, that God makes a distinction. He chose Israel for his own. He set his love on Israel. And Egypt becomes a vessel of God's wrath and judgment. There's two distinct sides, and we see this dividing line tonight in Exodus 11. So I'll read our passage, the whole chapter, Exodus 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh Lord, we ask that you would help us to eliminate any distractions now. Lord, we need your holy word, your perfect word, the words of life. And so open our hearts to receive them now, Lord. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you notice in our passage in verse 7, we see the word distinction. That you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. A distinction is a separation. You could say it's a line in the sand. The Lord draws a line in the sand, and there are two sides. Those who belong to him are on one side, and those who do not belong to him are on the other side. In this case, the line is drawn clearly between Egypt and Israel, called the doctrine of election, the truth that God elects all who will receive eternal salvation. I want you to listen to Romans chapter 9, which is the premier teaching on this doctrine. And in Romans 9, Paul brings up this whole account of the Exodus. Listen to Romans. "Say then, is there injustice on God's part?" Paul asks the question. There's a distinction between Israel and Egypt. What shall we say? Is there injustice on God's part? He says, "By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." So Romans, here in Romans 9, really gives us the backdrop. Sort of this, the behind the scenes of what's happening in Egypt at this time. God has chosen Moses and Israel to receive his mercy, and God has chosen to harden Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Why? So that the might and power of the Lord may be proclaimed over all the earth, that his mercy may be displayed in the people of Israel. And praise God for his mercy to us. So that is the distinction, and we begin on one side of the line tonight, Egypt's judgment. This passage begins with chapter 12. Actually, if you look to verse 1, the word plague is a different Hebrew word than the previous instances of the word plague that we've seen. This is a more intense version of the word, meaning this is the final plague. This is a heightened plague. This is the tip-top of God's judgment. It's reached a new level. And notice the Lord's promise in verse 1, this is the plague where Pharaoh will let you go. He will drive you away completely. This plague is the plague that will cause Pharaoh to break down, and he will finally let you go. Notice the specifics of the plague. Verse 4, it will take place about midnight. Now remember, we learned in previous weeks that the Egyptians, that their chief god was the sun god. And so every day they had a worship celebration at the beginning of the day when the sun came up, because that meant that the sun god had then again was victorious over the darkness and had conquered the darkness. So this plague happening at midnight, in the middle of the night, it's proving that the sun god of the Egyptians is powerless. This is the time where the Egyptians are scared, they're frightened, they're worried, they're terrified, that the night was the worst time for the Egyptians, and that's when this judgment would take place. Notice verse 5. About midnight, every firstborn of Egypt shall die. From Pharaoh's firstborn down to the firstborn of the slave girl, even the firstborn of the cattle. Why even the cattle? Because it's signifying no one is spared from God's judgment. All who remain unrepentant, all who refuse to bow the knee to the Lord, all will face God's wrath. It doesn't matter if you're the highest ranking position in the land, if you're the most rich, the most powerful, or if you're the lowest of the low. All will face God's judgment. You know, sometimes today in our society, church people may think, religious people may think, well, because of who my family is, because of who my mom or dad is, or because of how much money I have, or my position, my status in the community, because of how much I've given, how many good things I've done, some think I won't have to face God's judgment. I'm good with God because of who I am or what I've done. No one is spared. No one is spared. Even the animals. Every false god, everyone who's mocked the one true God, will face judgment. And notice verse 6, throughout the land. This word cry is actually better translated as a shriek, meaning there will be a collective, loud, horrendous shriek across the entire land. Notice verse 6, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. One Bible scholar, John Currid, writes, this cry is a crying out for help, a grasping for help. There has never been a cry like this before, and to this day there has never been a collective cry that has been this terrible. Currid writes, the Egyptians will cry out for help to their gods, and none will answer. They're not crying out to the Lord. They're crying out to their gods, and none of their gods will answer. Now back to the distinction. The same word for cry, the same word that we see here, is crying out for help. It was used back in Exodus 3. Turn back to Exodus chapter 3 with me for a moment. Really how this whole Exodus account begins. Exodus 3, verse 9. We read, and now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay, there's two different cries happening. Exodus chapter 3, God's children, the people of Israel, are crying out to him. It's coming up to the Lord. The Lord hears the cry of his children, those who belong to him, those who have faith in him. He hears the cry and he comes to help. But the Egyptians, when they cry, they're not crying out to the Lord. They're crying out to their gods, to false gods, and so there is no answer for them. But what does that tell you, Christian? When you cry out to the Lord for mercy, he hears your cry. And if you have never, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, save me from my sins. Save me from myself. Joel chapter 2 says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is not too late to cry out to the Lord for mercy. He will hear you when you call to him. So we see the judgment of Egypt. And then second, we see Israel's favor. Well, unrepentant Israel is finding great favor from the Lord. Notice verse 3, the Israelites are first finding favor with the Egyptians. Verse 3 tells us, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. The Israelites and Moses have been struggling mightily for generations under the thumb of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But notice the change that takes place here. There's a softening of their hearts. Actually, this word favor, that the Lord gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians, it means the Egyptians are showing a kindness. This is a big transformation. They're showing a kindness to the people of Israel. We're not saying here that the Egyptians have totally softened, that they're coming to faith in the one true God. That doesn't seem to be the case. Hail that some of the Egyptians did fear the Lord, and they did turn from their ways. That doesn't seem to be happening here, but there is a softening to the point of favoring and showing kindness to the Israelites. And notice how this happens. Verse 3, you see this? The Lord gave the people favor. The Lord is making this happen. The Lord is softening the hearts of the Egyptians. God is opening the hearts of the Egyptians to treat Israel with kindness. Let that be a lesson to you, Christian, when you are trying to win over unbelievers, trying to win them to Christ, to win them to your side, to gain favor, to gain an audience, to gain a hearing, to get them even to cooperate with you. Notice again how this happens. It's the Lord who gave the people favor. God is the one who must open the hearts and bring change. And then notice verse 3. Moses is given favor by the Egyptians. Moses, the man, was very great in the land of Egypt because of the plagues that the Lord has brought, because Moses has proven his God is more powerful than Pharaoh time and time again, now 9 times. Moses is even given respect throughout Egypt. Pharaoh's servants, even, and the people saw that Moses truly was. Pharaoh seems to be the only remaining hard-hearted person in all of the lands. Everyone else is at least partially softened to the Israelites and showing favor. Pharaoh is the only one with this fully hardened heart. Now, there's another aspect of God's favor here in Exodus 11. We see the fulfillment of God's covenant promise. Now, to see this, I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis 15, we see something amazing linked here to Exodus chapter 11. In Genesis 15, God is making his covenant promises to Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. Since God made these promises to Abraham, We know that the generations have been born, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes. We know that Joseph has been brought to Egypt and enslaved in Egypt. We followed his rise to power, the famine. All this has taken place. It's been about 500 years since God made these promises in Genesis 15. So look to Genesis 15, verse 12. We read, "As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions.'" Okay, so notice this. God promised Abraham, "You will sojourn in the land, your people, for 400 years. I will bring judgment, and afterward," here's the key, "you will come out with great possessions." Okay, back to Exodus 11. Verse 2 says, "Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." What's happening here? These are the great possessions that God promised to Abraham back in Genesis 15, hundreds of years before. As I was reading this and studying this week, I started to think and ask the question, maybe you have this question. That's great that God promised this to Abraham and that he granted this promise. But what are they going to do with gold and silver out in the wilderness? What are they going to do with all these great possessions? What's the purpose? Well, certainly it would be useful for trading, for bartering, for purchasing. But actually, when we read the scriptures, we see the primary purpose of this gold and silver promised by God to Abraham hundreds of years before. The primary purpose was worship. God is giving his people favor so that they can worship. Turn over to Exodus chapter 25. I want you to see this just amazing link here. How God is writing this story, providing worship over centuries. The Lord is doing this. Exodus chapter 25, verse 1. This is, of course, after they've come out of Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea. We come to chapter 25, verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them, gold, silver, and bronze.'" Okay, this is like a year later or so in the wilderness. They're to give a contribution. Well, where in the world would they get this contribution from? Where are they going to get this gold and silver and bronze? They got it from the Egyptians. Look down to verse 17 of chapter 25. "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work shall you make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat." Down to verse 21. "And you shall put the mercy seat on top of you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." See, all these pieces of worship in the tabernacle, they're made of pure gold. Where would the Israelites get pure gold for the cherubim and the mercy seat? It comes from their contributions that they got from Egypt. Turn over to Exodus chapter 38. Exodus chapter 38 is more details on the construction of the tabernacle. Exodus 38, verse 24, tells us this: "All the gold that was used for the work in all the construction of the sanctuary, the gold from the offering was 29 talents and 730 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. The silver from those of the congregation who were recorded was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary." Bible scholars quantify the totals of gold and silver and bronze given an equivalent of 15,000 pounds. Listen to Exodus 36, verse 5. The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp. Let no man or people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. You hear this? Moses had imagined this in church, telling the people, stop giving. You've given enough. We have enough gold, we have enough silver, we have enough bronze. There's no more need to give. You have given so generously that God has provided enough and more. We have all that we need. So going back to Exodus 11, why did God favor the Israelites? Why make this distinction? Why provide this gold and silver? Why promise this to Abraham? For the purpose of worship. Because God desires worshipers. It's all leading up to worship. God was providing for the place of worship, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat where God would meet with his people, the golden lampstand. And notice God gave the people the opportunity to make the contribution themselves. Not so it would just be his temple that he made himself. God could easily make a temple himself without any of our contributions, a tabernacle without any of our aid. But he allowed the people to be a part so that they could give generously, so that their heart could be in it. Christian, why does God bless you today? Why does he show you favor? Why does God give you favor in the world? Why does he provide for you financially? It's the same thing. The same lesson applies. So that you can give your contribution to fund the worship of the one true living God. So that you can have the opportunity to give and support missionaries around the world, where missionaries are building the church and leading people to salvation so that more people can worship. So that you can give to your local church here, which provides worship and the preaching of the word. God had all of this in mind. This is just amazing. When he called Abraham, he made this promise with all of this in mind, that he would bless his people so that they could go out into the wilderness in the tabernacle and worship. Christian, God blesses you so that you can continue giving generously and providing for his worship. It's all about worshiping the one true living God. Well, then finally tonight, I want us to see Christ's substitution. Back then, we read this. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. There is going to be death and judgment in Egypt, but in Goshen, where God's people live in Israel, the Israelites, there will be no harm. Not even a dog shall bark or growl against you. Why? So that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction. Now this verse here, Exodus 11:7, points us to Psalm 22. I want you to turn over to Psalm 22. This will be the last scripture we turn to tonight, Psalm 22. In verse 1, familiar words that Christ cried out from the cross. Psalm 22, 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the word? He cried these words. He cried out with a loud cry from the cross. Psalm 22 is arguably the primary messianic psalm. It points very clearly to our Savior. Look down in Psalm 22, verse 16. This is just an incredible link to Exodus 11. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Christ on the cross was not delivered from the dogs, the evildoers. His hands, his feet were pierced. He was forsaken. He was given up to the evildoers, to the dogs. Why? So that God's covenant people could be shown favor. So that not even the dogs of God's enemies could growl against God's chosen people. Exodus 11 is pointing us forward to the Savior, that Christ took on the punishment that your sins deserve. In place, you are given eternal divine favor. Christ, the firstborn, like was the cry that was heard in Egypt. Christ took on the judgment that you deserve in your place. So as we close tonight, I'll ask you, which side of the distinction are you on? Are you on the side of God's mercy, the side of Christ? Or are you on the side that is awaiting God's judgment? There is mercy for all. There is mercy for those who come to Christ. Christ took the punishment for all who call upon Him. Let us pray for God to give us favor. Let's pray for the lost, that we share the grace of Christ that He has shown to us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was surrounded by these evildoers, by the dogs, Lord. He was pierced. He died, Lord, so that we don't have to. So that we don't have to face the eternal wrath of God, the eternal judgment, Lord. We thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us this week as we go out into the world to tell others, Father, to show others the hope that we have, that there is mercy, there is forgiveness in Christ, and there is joy in Christ. Lord, help us as we go. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.